Praise the Lord. It's been a real joy to be with you this camp, and I'm looking forward to the SEA convention. May I say so? I've been very distinctly honored by a very distinct gentleman that we are going to recognize. I want to say that campers, we wouldn't have much of a camp if it wasn't for somebody putting it all together. And nobody made mention, and I thought it'd be good to wait until all the visitors were here too, because I think campers, you want to show them your love and appreciation for a man who has sweat, blood, and tears down here putting everything together. Brother Wampler, would you and your wife stand? Let's give them a standing ovation. Come on. Amen. Come up here. Brother Wampler, come up here, would you? Come up here, Brother Wampler. Where's Sister Wampler? Is your wife in here? Is your wife here? Praise the Lord. Come on, let's give them a hand. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you, and you may be seated. We love you, Brother and Sister Wampler. He's really asked for it. He invited me to come speak at the camp, and after last night, I didn't know if they're going to run me off or what. But he's invited us to speak at your CA convention in November, and I have accepted that invitation. And I feel that I are looking forward to that moment. We can be together again. Mike, kind of, if it does anything for you, it does a lot for me, I'll tell you that. How many of you plan to attend that convention in Amarillo? May I see your hands? Stick them up high. All right, how many of you will make plans to attend if someone from your church will take you? Let me see your hands. Come on, stick them up high. Okay. I'll tell you what you do. Save up your pennies, nickels, dimes, and quarters. Try not to rip off too many Sunday school offerings and save them up for the trip. I was raised in the church, and I figured out all kinds of ways to get money for gasoline, the trips I wanted to take with a church bus. No, I'm kidding. Praise the Lord. Those of you who are still interested in tapes, we have been recording, and many of you have already purchased tonight's tape. It will be available immediately after this service. We also have a book with us. It's $1.95 if you guys and gals are interested. It's a complete book of our testimony. It does have things shared in it that are not and will never, more than likely, be shared publicly, for I just don't have the strength to share it. The epilogue, for instance, in the book is a very uncanny story that I cannot share because I just have never felt the strength to. But we did publicize it in the book, and if you're interested, it will be available at the conclusion of the service. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, okay, campers? I want you to get your Bibles going. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. It's an area of Scripture this evening that has become more and more validated to me because I'm understanding more and more the value of our decisions. And guys and gals, some of you have made decisions this week that will affect the outcome of your life. Do you hear me? Some of the things you have decided in this camp will determine your destiny. So turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and verse 1. Also, some of you asking about music tapes, I forgot to mention it. We have a tape of piano playing if you're interested in that. The book of the genealogy, or generation, do you see that? Who's it of? Jesus Christ. Now, to start with, you know it's a very important book. And in this book, to start with, it is very boring. You just don't get a whole lot out of reading this book of who begat, who begat, who begat, who. You've heard of the Begatitudes or the Beatitudes. These are the Begatitudes. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, who was the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. Judah begat Phares and Sarah of Tamar, and Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Aram. Hey, how about that? Round's names in the Bible. Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. How would you like to be named Salmon? I'd rather be a boy named Sue. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab and of who? Rahab. How many of you know who Rahab was? It's spelled R-A-C-H-A-B, but it's actually the same identical woman spelled R-A-H-A-B. You know who she was? She's a woman of ill repute. Hey, wait a minute. What's this? I thought we were reading the book of the generation, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 1. But how in the world did that old terrible woman get in there? Well, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and you know, Ruth, you know who she was, don't you? She was a Moabitess. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David begat Salmon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, and on and on and on it goes. But you've got a kind of semi-circle when it comes back to verse 6. Jesse begat David, and we see the scriptures declare Jesus is the son of David. That's far enough to at least show you that in this book of the genealogy and generation of Jesus Christ, you got some pretty suspicious characters. And who would dream it? I mean, now, if this was the genealogy of Al Capone, you know, it's just one of those things. Probably more than one Rahab in the harlot's list, huh? If this was the generation and genealogy of anybody, for instance, myself, to finish off my term in English in college, I had to write a term paper, and I had a choice of selecting a theme, or I could write my own genealogy. So, man, I went to the library, and I began to dig out, you know, like roots, and man, I put my life together as far back as Charlemagne, and I said, that's far enough, I quit. I found some in there I ain't proud to tell you about, and so I'm not going to tell you about. It's pretty unveiling. What is it about digging out people in your past family that are bad people? What is it that makes you feel bad when you find out? You know what it is? Because we always think evil is inherent, and it's passed down by generations. Now, there are some things that are inherent. For instance, my dad and I have a lot in common. I don't like to see myself do the same things my dad does. It isn't that I'm ashamed of my dad. God knows I'm proud of my father. But I like to be original. Don't you? I mean, don't you get tired of seeing you copying? I don't like to be like everybody else. I want to be different. Sometimes I'll twitch that middle finger the same way my dad twitches it when he's nervous or anxious or bored, you know. And I'll see, double up my face, stop it, stupid, be original, you know, don't be a copycat. And there's just a lot of things that I see duplicated in my life that's in my dad. There's some kids you look at and they just look dumb. I mean, you want me to show you? No, I won't. There are just some kids that look dumb. People look at me and, you know, they say, oh, your little boy looks just like you. And I say, oh, poor kid, you know. It's his ear plastic. That it's passed down certain image traits. Certain mental facets are inherent. But don't give me this hogwash that since mom and dad were bad, you're going to turn out bad. My mother never bought that. One time I got sick and tired of school, sick and tired of home, sick and tired. That's when I ran away. You remember I told you when I was 13? I didn't. Oh, yeah, 5:30 one afternoon, I ran away from home. 6:30, I was back, of course, because supper's on the table. But I was sick to hear with problems and that I thought I was facing as a kid. And I told my mother, I said, I quit. She said, you quit why? I said, I quit school. I quit trying. I am going to be a professional toilet flusher. That's what I told her I was going to be. Now, I never talked like that to my parents as a kid without suspecting the worst to happen to me, you know, being reared real good by my dad. But this time, I had gone as far as I could go. And I said, I quit. That's it. No more. And finally, in frustration, said, look, mother, every family's got to have a black sheep, and I'm it. Now, Any of you that know my mom know that she is a very polite, dignified, quiet lady. But I want you to know, hair, teeth, and eyeballs started flying when I said I'd be the black sheep. And it all came down to one statement when she looked at me and she said, "This family won't have any black sheep." She didn't buy this concept that you can't change what's in you. Now you take a look at Jesus. And there's a lot of people who would immediately say Jesus couldn't sin, but it shoots down their theory about bad blood, doesn't it? Because when you look at the generation, the genealogy of Jesus, there are some pretty suspicious characters involved. Matter of fact, there's a whole bunch of them in there when you get to looking and reading and finding out the historical reports. There's some of them. It's just a miracle Jesus turned out good. Oh my goodness, it's a wonder he didn't make a mess of things, a wonder he didn't blow it. But it shoots down the theory, brother. Bad blood. But you know what the difference is, really? If you continue reading, you'll discover that the Bible never says Jesus was a son of anyone. It doesn't say it in that genealogy. It does not say that Joseph begat Jesus. Who was the father of Jesus Christ? God himself. Did you know that when a child is born, that baby carries within its blood system the blood type of the father, not the mother, and yet the child is a literal living organism that comes from the very flesh of the mother. But the blood within it comes from the bloodline of the father. Hey, I got news for you. Even though all the tendencies of sin that were invested in the entire genealogy of Jesus Christ and passed down physically and bodily to Jesus himself, all the tendencies whereby people, some say, he couldn't have sinned. Campers, he could have. Don't ever buy this thing, he couldn't have. Because if he couldn't have, how could he be touched with the infirmities that we're touched with? How could he know temptation if he couldn't have sinned? The Bible says that Satan tempted him, and the devil's no fool. The biggest mistake he made was jumping out of heaven, and that was the last one he made concerning how to get along with God. Ever since, he's kept his distance because he's already defeated. But you see, he's been in temptation business longer than you've been around, and he knows who can and who can't be tempted. And the Bible says that he was tempted in all manners like as we are, and the devil's not going to waste his time trying to tempt somebody who can't be tempted. I have never been tempted to jump over the moon. Only cows can do that. So the devil's never tempted me to jump over the moon. He has tempted me to do a few other things in my lifetime, which we'll not go into. But the point is that sin is not being tempted. Sin is succumbing to that temptation and being obedient to the devil and disobedient to God. Listen, camper, because I'm going to blow your feet right out from under you and all your excuses when you think you can't be better. You think, well, bless God, I don't even know who my mommy and daddy are. I don't care. I don't care if you're raised like an animal in the woods. You hear me. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get a new blood type. Because he then lets you be born again, not of the flesh, but of the spirit. And if ever there's a reason to live, camper, hear me, it's because you got a new blood flowing in your stream. Oh, you may have all those tendencies. They'll be with you till the day you die or you're raptured into heaven. But campers, don't buy the devil's lie that you can't change. You get a new blood in your system and God will make you something you never thought you could be. You take a look at old Rahab in the second chapter of the book of Joshua, and you see a story about old Joshua who fit the battle of Jericho, and he had a couple of old spies he wanted to send in. You know, he sent these spies into Jericho to kind of scout things out. And you remember when they got in there, they got discovered, and they were running for everything they had, and they ducked in the first door they came to, and that was not the door to duck in. It was the door of the old harlot herself. And there she stands with this tongue-in-cheek grin, "Come in, gentlemen." And they look, and they recognize that tongue-in-cheek grin, you know. And they know they're in hot water. And I can see them as they try to say to this woman, excuse me, lady, but really, you see, we're spies, you know, 007. We've been in here doing work for, you know, Israel. You know, they're out here wandering in the wilderness. We come in doing a spy work. We got discovered, and the king's men are after us. And I can see this grin spread. You know, she says, boy, I've heard some lines before that takes them all, you know. You ever wonder what it must sound like to the unbeliever when you try to describe your involvement in the kingdom? Have you ever understood that? They don't comprehend. There's not a kid at school who doesn't know Jesus that can understand your crazy ways about loving the Lord. They just can't put it together. They can't understand you coming to a youth camp every night, getting under a tin barn and praising the Lord. They can't put it together. They grin kind of tongue-in-cheek, you know, boy, I've heard it all now. Trouble is, campers, they can't knock it till they tried it. Amen? Well, here comes a rap on the door, knock, 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 you know. Who is it? She says, we're the king's men and we're looking for the spies of Israel. And up on the roof, she hides them right quick. And they burst in and say, where are the spies? And she said, they went that away. And by the time they went out looking, they were long since gone. Why did this old harlot, why did she choose to hide these men on the roof? I mean, couldn't she legitimately, legally have said, they're on the roof, hiding. Now I'll be the most respected harlot in town. But then how respectable can a harlot be, you know? You see, really, she had nothing to lose, did he? Did she? She had nothing to lose. So why not just go ahead and believe their true report? Now, she favored God by her decision. But campers, she had no idea what the ramifications of her decision would be. She had no idea what her decision would erupt in. She didn't know that there would eventually come a day that she would be saved from the heartbreak and terror, because until they came down and told her that because you've helped us, we'll help you. When we destroy this city, we'll leave on the wall your house. Now, can't you see them that day when they begin to march around? You know, she says, hey, I didn't know there's a parade today. Little kid I remember was up on a roof helping his daddy put up a CB antenna next door to a Pentecostal church. And boy, they got carried away there and had a Jericho march. You know what that is? How many of you do not know what a Jericho march is? Okay. Joshua, would you come out from behind the barn now? No, a Jericho march when everybody got, you know, they get to marching around in a big circle. Praise the Lord. Just, you know, it's just one of those things you do, kind of like raising your hands. They got carried away and went outside the building. And this little boy looked down and said, Daddy, 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 look a choo-choo around the church. Well, you know, he couldn't put it together. What do you think Rahab thought when she looked out of her window up on top of the wall and here's all these Israelites making a choo-choo around Jericho, you know? Welcome to Hawaii. Now, visitors, you, don't worry. You'll never understand, and there's no time to explain now. And then all of a sudden, she remembers she's supposed to hang a scarlet thread out the window. She runs down, gets the thread, hangs it out the window. And brother, on the seventh day, the seventh time around, they shout, and the walls come tumbling down, except for that little area her house is on. Now, I don't know how she got down, but she managed. Now, that was a great and wonderful benefit she reaped by deciding God's way. But you know what she didn't know? That the greatest blessing she couldn't see, and that was her name, one day in 1977, when we read the genealogy of Jesus Christ to a youth camp out in the middle of nowhere, her name would be read again as it's been read countless times before, the name Rahab, a two-bit, low-down, good-for-nothing harlot who decided one day to decide God's way and found her name written in the book of Jesus Christ. Oh, camper, let me tell you something. You don't know what good you may reap in the futures to come by the decisions you make right now that you think by the flippant attitude are really not so important. Campers, they may mean your destiny. So much to say, it may even mean where your name winds up written in the books of those being judged or in the book of life. And you remember Ruth? Well, if you're looking for her in the Bible, go to 1 Samuel, turn left, Judges, and turn right, and you'll find Ruth tucked in the middle there. And little Ruth, who was the sister-in-law to a woman named Orpha, and they were both daughters-in-law to a woman named Naomi. And the word Naomi means pleasure. And pleasure, or Naomi, had bad times. I mean, pleasure fell on the rocks because her husband and her two sons died, which left her and her two daughters-in-law widows. It was a bad day for the human male, I guess, you know. And she says to her daughters-in-law, I'm going to go home. Pleasure has turned to bitterness. Call me Mara. Mara, which means bitter. She said, call me Mara. Well, of course, they didn't. They still called her Naomi. But pleasure turned to bitterness. And she said, I'm going back home to my people where I hear there's prosperity. But she said, but you two girls stay here. She said, go home to your people and to your house, and God be merciful and bless you. And the Bible says they lifted up their voice and wept. You know, oh, we don't want you to go, dear mother-in-law. We love you. Don't leave us. They cried. I mean, big old tears. And they were real, live, down-to-earth, sincere tears. Now, the fact is, they didn't want to be separated. It's a very touching moment. And the truth is, Naomi wanted them to come. But she didn't want to pressure them into it, because what is love if it's forced? It's got to be their decision. Campers, Jesus never twisted your arm to follow him. And if you don't want to go to heaven, as we said the other night, I'm not going to drag you kicking and screaming into eternity. If you don't want to go to heaven, then don't go to heaven. Go to hell. That's just exactly what your choices are. Because if you get there, it's going to be because you fought, kicked, scratched, gnawed, clawed, and did everything in your power to get there. For the Bible says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. Which simply means, campers, you don't get to heaven sitting down. You got to fight every inch of the way, because the violent must be more violent than the devil to take the kingdom by force, because the devil's between you and God every moment of your life trying to stop you. But you got to be meaner than the devil. Oh, that didn't come out right. Say your mom and dad thought you were, and sure enough you are. And that's the way you got to be to get there. Well, Ruth and Orpha listened to their mother-in-law, as she again said, I mean, do you expect me to get married, have children? Perchance they'd be boys. Would you wait till they grow up and marry them? She said, be impossible. She said, go back. And the Bible says that Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her mother-in-law. What's the difference? Well, you see, there's a lot of campers who are like Ruth and Orpha, who walked the aisle. I mean, night after night, we've walked the aisles, haven't we? Here you come in mass, and you're a beautiful sight. But how many of you walked down here to cleave to his hand, and how many of you kissed it, saying, thank you, Jesus. See you tomorrow night. You see, Orpha, who shed tears like Ruth shed tears, was content to kiss, oh, I love you, mother-in-law. See you sometime. And she went to her own place. I know of another person who kissed and went to his own place. What was his name? Judas. But what did Ruth do? She said, mother-in-law, where you go, I go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. You can't get rid of me, mother-in-law. I'm going with you. Now, do you think Ruth really knew the value of her decision? Oh, no. Oh, she may have understood there might be prosperity and there's a chance things will turn out better. But she had no idea that there was a Boaz to meet. She had no idea there was a man of wealth who could set her up and her mother-in-law up for life. She had no idea that prosperity was ahead. But because of her decision, she prospered physically, just like Rahab prospered physically. I mean, they both survived. And survival is the name of the game, isn't it? And didn't Jesus promise to give us all of our needs? Not all of our wants necessarily, but even then he says, you know, if you ask, it should be given. And he'll not withhold any good gift from his children. Campers, are you listening to me? Ruth didn't know. I mean, even when things turned out right, she still didn't know that one day in 1977 at a youth camp out in the middle of nowhere, we'd open our Bibles, we'd read the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, and the name Ruth would be written for our visible scrutiny. Campers, I'm going to tell you something. The decisions you make for Jesus better be as permanent as Rahab's was. It better be as permanent as Ruth's was. Or a lot of you can kiss and go to your own place and you'll never find your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There'll be no record of your decision for Jesus Christ. And when the roll is called up yonder, you'll not be there to answer, "Here am I." Or you can cleave and let their God be your God. Oh, I know. This is just another service, another message. If it falls on deaf ears, campers, it's your fault. Not mine, because I'm giving you the truth. And what's more, you'll give account to God for the message I'm sharing with you right now. You see, there's a story in the New Testament, again in the book of Matthew. If you'd like to turn to it in chapter 21 of the book of Matthew. You see the question posed in verse 28, what do you think? Hey, that's a pretty good question. Did you know that? What do you think? A certain man had two sons. Well, maybe even two daughters. But let's just say he had two kids. In this day of women's lib, call it two. Now, if he had two persons, as the Bible shows us, there's going to be a distinction. He came to his first son and he said, "Son, go work." Have you ever heard daddy say that, son? What's you nodding, Ram? You come mule shoe, right? That's kind of hot country out there, plowing and farming and all that, huh? I'm going to tell you what, brother and sister, I never have been a farmer. I stuck in my thumb and I pulled out nothing. And not even my thumb. I'm not all thumbs. Anyway. Hey. Now, if I were that son and my father said to me, "Son, go work," and I answered as that son did, "I will not," then I would have picked myself up off the south end of the building, at which the north end I had begun my instant trip. I have never said to my dad when he said, "Go work," "I will not." But he said, "I will not." But later he repented and he figured, you know, I owe dad too much to say no. And he went. Then he came to his second son and he said, "Likewise," or that is to say, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he said, "Okay, Papa." And he jumped right up. Put on his coat, put on his tater chips, turned off as the stomach turns, put up his coke, jumped out the door, and when daddy was in the car and gone, jumped back in the door, took off his coat, took off his shoes, sat down, picked up his tater chips, turned on the tube and watched the rest of the stomach turns, and drank his coke and never went to work. You follow that? In other words, he didn't go. It's a lot easier to sit that way, isn't it? Now the question, who was right and who was wrong? Let's take a vote, camper friend. I want all of you who believe that the first son who said, "I will not," but then did go, is right. Let me see your hand. Good, 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 okay. How many of you think the second son who instantly said, "Oh yes, Father, I go," but he never went. How many of you think he was right? Let me see your hands. Hey, you're pretty smart kids. You passed the test tonight. Hey, isn't that something? You and the Pharisees, you see eye to eye on the same thing. Because Jesus asked the same question and the Pharisees gave the same answer. How do you feel now? You know who the Pharisees were, don't you? They were always saying, when they looked in the mirror, they said, "Fair I see, fair I see." Well, you know who the Sadducees were, don't you? You know who the Sadducees were? The Sadducees? Well, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead.
And the Bible says if we have hope in Christ Jesus in this life only, we're of all men most what? Miserable. And if you're miserable, you're sad, you see. And the Sadducees were sad, you see. That's free, but you won't forget now, will you? Okay? The point's this. The Pharisees, they didn't know it, but Jesus was talking to them. And when they said the first son is right because he went, Jesus said, and I say unto you, that publicans, that's evil, vile men, and harlots, that's prostitutes in our day and in language, that vile men and prostitutes will make heaven instead of you. Boy, that's heavy. Don't you think that made the Pharisees mad? You better believe it made the Pharisees mad. It made them mad enough that finally they killed him over such statements. Now I want to ask you a question. Why would Jesus ever make a statement like that? Now I'm going to ask you another question. How many of you campers have found Jesus before you ever came to this camp? At one time in your life, you genuinely believe you were born again. May I see your hands? Thank you. Question again. If you were born again, how many people have you won to Jesus since you accepted him as your personal Savior? Don't answer it out loud. Just yourself. How many people have you personally led to Christ since you were born again? Now I want to tell you a story while that's sitting on your mind seething. I went into Thailand in 1974 and in 1975 after I left Vietnam. They're very close together. It's about an hour and a half or 2 hour flight, and you're in Thailand from Saigon. 74, I sent money ahead, and I had a big building rented for a coffee shop ministry right down on Sukhumvit Road, the busiest street in all of Bangkok, Thailand. It's a street where everything walks on 2 feet. If it's lucky enough to walk, I've seen a few of them crawling. And I, you know, we opened up there with coffee and donuts and Jesus, free. You know, just come right in and get all you want. And they did. A lot of them ripped off our donuts and left Jesus, but some of them took Jesus with them. I'll never forget one of them named Richard. Richard was really hyped out on drugs. He was so out of his head he didn't know it. He walked in, the door was open. And he shut it because he thought he was opening it. And he ran into the plate glass window. And he backed off. And the door now was shut. But he opened it because he thought he was shutting it. And he looked at the door. And then he took the knob and shut it, which he thought he was opening it. And he ran into the plate glass window. And so I had to help him walk in. And he picked up his foot. As you've heard, he did it. To take his shoe off. And he started trying to take the one he's standing on off. Finally, we got him sat down and got his shoes off of him. His eyes were dilated. His whole body smelled horrible. It smelled like the prodigal son had been eaten with the pigs. And I thought, there's no way. I mean, you know, all my singing, all my preaching, in no way is this guy going to hear it. And right then, about two or three minutes later, here come two of the ugliest, dirtiest, almost tag number one and number two, you know. Visitors, you just have to, sorry, y'all won't understand anything. That these miserable, slinky, dirty, sleazy, yucky, girls walked in and sat down, and they sat in a position that embarrassed me. I had to turn like this to play my guitar. And I kept singing until I hoped they would change positions so I could turn around and face them, and they did, and so I did. And I sang a little more, then I start telling about the love of God and Jesus Christ and my personal relationship with him. Shared with them excerpts of our testimony, and boy, tears begin to run and mascara. I never saw so much junk come off their eyes in all my life. I want you to know it was beautiful. Beautiful. I love it. I think one of the prettiest things in the world is for a girl who spent several hours putting mascara on to see it all down her face when Jesus gets a hold of her. I mean it, man. I think it's beautiful. And boy, have we seen that this week. And these girls sat there, and old Richard, he quit, you know, going like this, trying to sit up. Pretty soon, he was straight as an arrow. His eyes were focused completely on me. And when I got through preaching and I introduced them to Christ in prayer, and their faith reached out in hope from the pit of hell, virtually, from sleeping in alleys and garbage cans in the back alleys of one of the filthiest countries in the world, they got a hold of Jesus that night. And those two harlots and old sleazy Richard, they walked out without the help of anybody. And they'd given their hearts to Jesus along with about six Hindu boys and some Buddhist guys. And we had real revival that night. Man, I was so excited I didn't know what to do. I hated to leave the country to go on about our missionary ventures. And by 75, I had to go back again because I was in Vietnam and the communists took Vietnam while I was there, and I had to get out on the last flight. And so I was a few days ahead of my departing time schedule, and so I went back into Thailand, and we held another crusade, but it wasn't down on the street. This time it was in the new tabernacle that was built. One of the craziest things that ever happened to me happened. Now, on my way to the tabernacle, I was walking down this sidewalk, and from my hotel to the tabernacle was about a mile, and over there they drive on the left side of the street, and the steering wheel's on the right side of the car. Now, dummy me, I always, you know, when I step off the curb, I look to the left because I think everybody's coming that way. But when I look, they're all going that way. I said, well, it's clear, and I step out, and I about get hit by people coming the wrong direction down the highway. Well, I was walking along, and I wasn't suspecting anybody coming up behind me. When I was looking in the window at little trinkets I was going to buy for friends in the States, and I heard a beep, beep. Something I can't help but share with you, kids. Because this is something that got a hold of my life and revolutionized me. And I'll probably share it with every camp I minister to in. Because some of you know what I'm talking about, and some of you will get the shock of your life when you think about it. Because the Bible made it clear you're living in a wicked and a perverse generation of crooks and perverts. Kids, you are in the armpit of society and the armpit of time. There's never been a stinking, lousier day to try to survive. But yet it's the greatest hour we've ever lived in, because campers, I believe the eyeballs in the sockets of our head are going to see him coming in clouds of glory. Do you believe that? So taxi, beep, beep, and I looked around, and what would be considered normally a beautiful Oriental girl. Hey, you. I looked around. I was the only you out there, you know. Well, I ignored it. Walked on a little further. Beep, beep. Hey, you. I said, you talking to me? Yeah, you, boy. I said, honey, you blew it right there. Ain't no boy. Come here. I said, no way. I got to walking a little faster. The taxi drove a little faster. Beep, beep. Hey, you, come here. I got to walking a little. You ever seen a fat boy run? Boy, he jiggles all over. Matter of fact, it takes 10 minutes after he's run just to stop jiggling. You know, man, amen. That came from the Weight Watchers section. And I found some cars parked on the wrong side of the road to me. And I hustled up there because I knew if I could just get those cars, that taxi would have to get out in the stream of traffic, you know. Sure enough, they had to get out in the traffic. I thought, whew, got rid of them. And I walked up to the red light, and when it turned green, dummy me, I stepped out and I looked the wrong direction. And as a little yellow taxi. And the back window rolled down, and what would normally be called a beautiful young Oriental woman reached her hand out and caught me on the arm. And said, hey, you, come here. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. Seeing a fat boy running what I did then makes running look like crawling. I almost turned the taxi cab over, and I mean that. I ran right into the front fender of that thing trying to get away from that woman. I shook with everything. I've never felt such a grip on my arm. My heart was double time and I was pleading the blood, boy. I want you to know I was jumping and running and kicking. I broke loose. I ran all the way to the tabernacle that night and I sat down beside the pastor. And I said, he said, man, you won't believe. And I told him this story. He never did laugh. And neither did I. Because at that point in time, it wasn't a laughing matter. He said, you know something, Dave? That wasn't a woman. That's a man. I said, hey, Doc, I mean, give me knowledge enough, credit for knowledge enough to know the difference. He said, nobody can tell the difference. Not until you get the taxi with them, and then you're stuck. He said, there's 10,000 of those perverts running and roaming the streets of this city tonight in Bangkok, Thailand alone. He said, they're perverts to the last degree. I'm going to tell you something, campers. I felt like all hell was epitomized in that one pervert boy. And suddenly God spoke to my heart that they who there seems to be no hope, and they who have never heard the name of Jesus and never tasted of the love of God, may well, at the mention of his name, drop to their knees and confess him as Lord and Savior. While I sit and look at some campers like yourselves, maybe, who sat in your churches for the last, what, years? 13 years? Some of you are born there. And the name Jesus rings no bells in your heart. The name Jesus means no love to flow. The name Jesus doesn't mean a thing to you anymore. Maybe it's because you've seen inequities in other older Christians, and maybe your parents have faked it on the church and faked out the preacher, and maybe they've had deacon for dinner and pastor for supper, and maybe everything you've seen and heard has made you bitter and hard against Jesus and against the church until you just fake it. I call it evangelically house trained. How you don't make a mess of things in God's house. You learn to fake it. Campers, listen to me. Don't buy a secondhand religion. Get something from God that's real on your own. That's why we have youth camps. That's why there's CA conventions, to give you a chance to be yourself out from under the constant scrutiny of parents, brothers, and sisters, and aunts, and uncles, and pastors, and Sunday school teachers, and deacons, and oh, man. You've had the chance of a lifetime to just for a moment taste of Jesus and see that he's good. Don't muff this chance. And I looked and I said, Pastor, those two girls back there, they must be from Southwestern. I think I recognize them. I've seen those girls. Are they here with an AIM or ARMS, you know, a missions program of some kind? He said, which two girls are you talking about? I said, those right back there, those real pretty girls. Oh, he said, don't you remember them? I said, no. He said, that's those two prostitutes who walked in last year and sat down in such a terrible way and smelled so terrible. He said, that's those two girls. I said, you mean a year later you kept them? We didn't lose them to the devil? You mean we kept them? He said, yes, Brother Dave. And he said, you see those two benches full of people? I said, yeah. He said, those are the people those two girls have brought to Jesus since last year. Okay, man, here's the bomber. You said the first son was right, even though he said, I will not. He repented and went. And the second son was wrong, who said, I go, sir, but he never went. And some of you campers literally drew your own judgment when you raised your hand and you said the first son was right and the second son was wrong, because we've got a whole lot of second sons sitting under the sound of my voice tonight who know to do right. And they said year after year, camp after camp, I go, Brother Evangelist. I go, Brother Decap. I go, but you never went. Orpha, you kissed and you wept, and then you went to your own place. And you judged yourselves. Oh, hear me. Maybe now you understand why publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, because you've never done anything since you said you found him as Lord and Savior, then maybe tonight, before it's too late, and before you've kissed and gone to your own place, maybe tonight you'll cleave to the unchanging hand of the unchanging God for an unchanging experience that'll never turn your back on God again. And maybe tonight you'll get one little glimpse of souls dropping into hell, lost and without God. And maybe your church will have two pews full of other guys and gals who since this night have found Jesus Christ a year later. Maybe it's not too late. And then maybe it is. Should he come tonight, the only thing worse than your wasted years is not at least making things right in your own heart with God and missing the coming of Christ by the moments of time that remain. Don't blow it again, camper. It's time to cleave to his hand, because it'll be so good to stand in the presence of God on that day when he reads your name and you say, Jesus, I'm here. Won't that be great? Would you stand with me, please? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is.
Over and take the hand of the camper beside you. I want you to tug gently, and visitors, join us. We've never allowed spectators during the camp. Everybody participates, so you might as well come. Bring the hand you're holding and bring it right down here with you. Everybody come, singing, come Holy Spirit, I need thee. Keep coming all the way down. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy